Part two of Truth and Love. Can we hold both? Question mark. In our Never Read a Bible Verse part two, where we are going to talk about gender today.
You know that old Rolling Stone song, You Can't Always Get What You Want?
Mm-hmm.
That's what I feel like some of the things we are talking about. Because if I got what I wanted, we wouldn't have to be talking about something like this. And if I got what I wanted, people would respond in a way that was gospel-centric and biblical, but that's not always the case either. So the big idea is that God created two genders for his glory and our good. And as you read through the scriptures, it's very clear, especially in the creation narrative, of why God did what he did. Because we, as binary creatures, male and female, get to represent who God is to the world. It doesn't mean that a man or a woman on their own cannot bear in the image of God, because we do. But in order to display that image properly to the entire world, it takes men and women. That's why God did what he did. And to say that there's one gender or three genders or five genders or zero genders, that it doesn't make sense in terms of how the Bible actually speaks about it. And so what we want to do is understand that male and female display the image and likeness of God. And that is a beautiful thing. And when you begin to have some of these conversations, maybe if that's in the back of your head, the beauty of what it was meant to be, that might help you to have some type of excitement about why God did what he did. When we understand this brings about a Christian maturity and intention about how we step into these conversations. Because we know that there are people who struggle with gender dysphoria and things like that in our world. And a Christian maturity begins to understand that, but then also understands what God did in his goodness. And so we can not just say, well, this doesn't matter and this doesn't work. We can actually step into, hopefully, relationships and conversations that center on the goodness of God. And then in the end, what we want to do is we want to glorify God with the gender that he has given to us, whether we're male or female, to glorify him in that. Carl Truman, in one of his books, said that today what has happened is that our culture pushes and sees people as living Plato attached to a will. So whatever your will is, that's what you can become. And that's not true. I mean, for ages, what we have done when there has been a problem with how the mind sees the body, we work with the mind to try and figure that out. Like if someone has anorexia, and they say, well, I'm just fat, I'm overweight, when they're completely malnourished. You don't say, well, let's put you on a diet. You say, well, what's going on inside of your brain that's actually leading to these thoughts and these feelings, and we want to fix that. And this is really the one area we've done the opposite today. We've come along and said, oh, your brain thinks this about your body, well, let's change your body. We are disfiguring children, and we are hurting the image of God in people. And the sad thing is, we need as Christians to figure out what is our heart posture in this, because we should be like Jesus was. He was angered and grieved about the sin around him. And many times as Christians, we're only angered because of the issue. We're not grieved. And we need to be grieved as well, because that grieving is going to lead to a place where we pray for. We want to love people who are feeling this way in order to bring them to an understanding of how God sees them, his love and his grace. This is where we are his ambassadors in the world. And we want to bring about reconciliation, because God has first reconciled us. So we want to have a heart posture in this that looks at people around us and sees the brokenness. And then I think it's only going to happen when we see the brokenness that has been in us, that God is working on us and healing.
So how could GC leaders or youth group leaders do that this week? How do you encourage them to start at the center in this topic?
Thinking about this for myself and like my group, for instance, I'd probably want to start, if we're taking that approach of starting at the center and moving out, like what are the fundamental assumptions we know about God? I would really want to emphasize just what it means to be created. And it's hard to like map this analogy onto anything else, because obviously there are some very unique attributes, but you think about how audacious it would be for any other created thing to tell its creator what it is, mm-hmm. you know, and to challenge that. And yet we've normalized that to such a large extent. And so do we believe we're created beings? Again, like we talked about last week, the character of God. And so shouldn't we have a natural curiosity and a submission to what the Creator says about us while still wrestling through these things. You know, for many people that struggle with this, like, how do we wrestle through that in an honest way and yet also submit that entire process to Jesus's authority?
Maybe there are people feeling a certain way and they've never been able to give voice to what's going on inside. And that could be confusion, or it could just be anger at the whole situation in our society today. And they don't feel like they have the freedom and space just to say how they're feeling. And maybe you let them do that. And then you can walk them through, you know, is that anger or is that grieving? Which part of it is it? Do you feel like you have a quote unquote way of life that is being threatened by this thing? And that's why you're angry about it. Or do you actually grieve for the people who are caught up in the middle of this? You know, which one is it? Because I think a heart posture of, yeah, anger because it hurts people's lives, but grieving because we want people to know they're made for more. Which one of those are we really thinking about and centering a lot of our time and effort and energy upon? And then if we can get people to kind of work through that, oh, it is anger, or it is only grief and I should have some anger. You know, working through those two things together, I think will be helpful in how we interact and speak about this issue.
Yeah. And oftentimes it's many of those emotional parts all at once, which make it feel all the more weighty and confusing. So I think making space for all of that.
I mean, there's so many good things that have been written or put out by this at this point, you know, through this. I mean, the book I'm reading now, The Body That God Gives, is a very detailed thing of going back decades now of where this started and the different views that people had and how we've come to where we are today. And then it goes through a very solid biblical look at two genders and why God did it and how the scriptures speak directly to it. When people try and take certain verses out of context and stuff and say, well, this verse only means this. And the guy's like, that's not what it means, because this is pointing towards this. What's the word? Etiology. Mm-hmm. And talking about when God makes, you know, man and woman in the garden, it talks about the whole point of it is why God did it this way. And there's a great beauty to it that when we don't see that, we are actually reducing the glory of God and destroying what he intended in his creation to represent of him.
What other resources would you recommend this week?
I think maybe people who are really confused about what is actually happening, they could listen to that the Christian Post podcast that has two or three seasons now. I do like that in that podcast, they talk to different people, you know, through it. And, so, you know, some are Christians, some are not. Some believe in it, some don't. And just really, in the end, what is happening to our kids. And then the difference in like places like Europe, who are actually starting to take a step back from this. People who have kids and they want to do whatever the kids want to do. Hey, you choose the restaurant, you choose whatever it is. And all of a sudden the kids are like, well, I want to be this. And the parents just run at that. And now those same kids are like, why would you let me do this to myself? I was a child. And yet we think kids know so much, and they don't. I mean, think back. We were just having this conversation around this table about how we would go back and change how we started gospel communities at Element. And if we did them now, we'd do it a different way to help it make more sense. And yet that is what maturity brings. And, you know, as kids, we don't have that maturity. You don't have that life experience that leads you to say, oh, this is better for me and this isn't. And as a matter of fact, I mean, you know, physiologically speaking, our brains aren't even fully developed, mm-hmm. you know, until you're in your late 20s or so. So it's there's all these things that we in our physiology haven't even figured out yet. And yet we think that we know what we need to do, and we're hurting and destroying ourselves and other people.
What guardrails can we put into discussions so that we don't go to the sides and focus on the talking points that we hear through culture today?
A leader's job is to hear when you're so far in the weeds. That's when you want to be able to call people back, because you want people to process through that. You don't just want to say you can't talk about mm-hmm. it. You want them to process through the things you're hearing. But, you know, one of the questions I ask in the message is, do we sound more like the Bible or more like talk radio? And that might be a good question to ask in the midst of something like this. You know, who are we sounding like? I think it's not necessarily trying to say people can't talk about those things, but realize when it gets to that place to begin to steer that back. You know, I appreciate that, but how does that relate to how the scripture calls us to think about this?
Mm-hmm.
Our worldview is going to move into how we speak to one another, how we vote, the things that we want to boycott or protest or whatever, all those things. But it's going to start not in our anger. It's got to start back in what Christ has done. And then that will change how we see the world around us, which then steps into those other places. I mean, not that you can't say something about what's taking place and things around us, but you've got to go back to the heart issue. And are our hearts centered around Christ, or are they centered around ourselves and our anger and our fear of losing something, whatever it is? All right, so one of the questions that's posed in the notes is, are my feelings God? We tend to look at people in this movement, and you'd say, oh yeah, they think their feelings are their God. And it's probably true, but I don't think you realize that a lot of Christians respond the exact same way. Like, how we want to interpret scripture, how we want to define things, typically comes down to my feelings trumping what God has said. And I get it. There are places where you feel for people caught up in this movement. You feel for people who don't feel like they fit in the body they are in. And it moves us in a place of maybe compassion to say, how can I just support you in this, rather than saying, let's look at what is the Lord of your life. Is the Lord of your life you and your feelings, or is the Lord of your life the Lord who actually laid down his life for you? So maybe, I think in our GCs, we can talk about that. In what ways have your feelings trumped the things that God has said?
And that could include anger or outrage that we may be quick to label as mm-hmm. righteous anger,
yep.
right?
Yep.
When it's really coming from a place of fear, maybe, mm-hmm. or just frustration, not knowing how to navigate these things.
You know, people get frustrated with me about when they say I'm not political, is that there's a frustration about things that are going on, and a lot of people want me to give voice to their frustration. And I frustrate them because I keep saying, well, let's talk about Jesus first. I'm not saying you can't be frustrated. I'm not saying you can't be irritated about something that's going on, but we must come back to the center, which is Christ, and then work outward from there.
What kind of guidance or encouragement would you offer to people listening where this is not just a theoretical issue, and they come across people in their lives, their families even, that struggle with this, and they want to know, how do I navigate this in a way that would honor Jesus?
Mm-hmm. Someone I know who, is fully immersed in this, I go out of my way when I'm around them to make sure I talk to them, to ask how their life is going, to see, you know, what's going on for them, and let them know that I care. Mm-hmm. I mean, and they know my job, they know what I believe, but they also know that I care about them. At least I think they do. They say they do, but... And I really hope it's true, mm-hmm. because it is true. It's, you know, I may not agree with what's going on, or, you know, what they're doing to themselves, but if this ever falls apart for them, or if it doesn't, I will still be here for them with the same message I have always given them, that our salvation is not found in our selves. It's found in Christ. It's mm-hmm. not found in our feelings. It's found in the work that Christ has done.
Yeah, I think you're showing respect to the person that they are God's child, and they're going through something, but that doesn't mean, yeah, we should love them no matter what.
Right.
In the sense of they need the truth just as much as everyone else needs the truth. And it's actually unloving to pretend that they don't, or to live in fear that they will reject us by trying to communicate love in a way that they need to hear.
I think going slow, and that can be hard when we feel so much emotional charge around this, but I think going slowly, lovingly, as you guys said, and probably being curious about that person's story. And you're talking about identity formation. There's like so many pieces that go into that, right? And people have like such complex experiences. And so probably resisting that temptation to make assumptions about how someone got, you know, from point A to point B, and going about that prayerfully and with curiosity, and probably praying for those opportunities to speak the truth in love.
Maybe end with a prayer. Father God, I thank you that you are our creator, that you don't make mistakes, that you are a beautiful designer, and I thank you that you can redeem and restore all aspects of us, not just this, as we surrender to you, as we start with who you say we are and begin to live that out. And I pray that that's my prayer for Element, those listening, that we start trying to deeply get rooted in the identities that you give us, in the people that you formed us to be, and allow your spirit to work. And I pray that this Sunday and all Sundays, that your mighty work is on display. We can see it, and we experience it, and others can as well. We give you glory and praise. Amen.
Amen.
Well, if there's anybody left coming to Element, yeah, that's the only fun we're having today.
Yeah.